This morning, once again, 1 Timothy chapter 4. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 10. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. We ended last week with the heart of the Apostle Paul expressed unto Timothy in terms of godliness, in association with several other key truths of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:11. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. We are considering the fact that godliness is of such importance that it is declared more than nine times within the New Testament. And it's in the writing of both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. Godliness is seen as piety, yet it is not that piety in the sense that someone is better than someone else when spiritual issues are in place. It is the piety that desires to please God because it is sincere and it is humble. And it is reverent before Him. It is the recognition that we are before the Almighty Creator of all things. That increasing realization causes us to humbly tremble in His awesome presence before His majesty. Do you realize that? We come before His majesty in Jesus Christ. We should be there with our spirits trembling at the awesomeness of how God has opened His heart completely. How God wants us to be in His presence. It is the expressed love of God that seeks to honor Him in all that we do. If we come before Him, it must be to give Him honor. In that true godliness, that humble piety, we are rather seeking after the greater ability to express God's love unto others as He has so loved us. That is why it is grouped together with faithfulness, righteousness, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Against this picture, the Apostle Paul instructs us that this world's values are anything but honoring to God. There is a mockery of godliness and an increasing irreverent attitude and behavior toward God and the things of God in this world. And that fully includes His beloved Son and the church, His body on this earth. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 7. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a picture of the world we live in. That's what this world is putting upon its captives. That's what our children are finding in school. That's what we find at work, invading our homes. This world has twisted true godliness into an ugly aberration which vaunts itself above everything else. Rather than seeking to completely please and bless the Lord, this practiced deviation of godliness is completely set on what it can gain from others, whether by deceit or shameless power or brutality or lies or any other self-promoting practice. It brings everything to the central basis of what I deserve, what I can get out of it, what serves my interest, what is fair to me, and what brings pleasure to me, no matter how it hurts and attacks others. Concern for others has no place in this honoring the deity of self. All that matters, all that is considered, is my place within the scheme of my self-glorification. This is the wicked expediency that is expounded within the chains and the slavery of this world. This is what Christ came to bring freedom from. In Christ, we are set free. Those chains, those shackles are done away with. That the true godliness, the godliness of Jesus Christ, can spring forth and bring glory to the one to whom it is due. It is into this dark depravity that God has shined forth in the majesty of His loving kindness to show through His only begotten Son the true and the intense and immeasurable value of godliness. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works, good deeds, Jesus is the only one in whom true and perfect and pure godliness has its every basis. As we are in Christ, by the grace of God, through His death and resurrection, so will our lives be conformed to Him. We will learn what it means to reverence God. We will come into the freedom of no longer being bound by the chains of slavery to self. We will see the vast need for God in this world, and we will desire that He is honored, that He is glorified, that He is given all the majesty that is rightfully due to Him. We will look beyond the facade that is put before us, and we will see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And this is not some paltry glory. This is not some glimmer. We will see the triumphant glory of God and Him alone. Look through the haze that this world puts before us and see the shining Son of God. Next, in Titus 1:1-3, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested, even His word, in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. Godliness is embedded in the truth of the Word of God. It values every promise, every revelation, every comfort, and every admonition which shows forth the greater measure of God's love. It expresses a living faith in the fact that God has done and that God will do everything that He told us He will do in His Word. It is done. Period. Godliness rests on that faith, that belief, that knowledge that God has done it in Jesus Christ. We find the fortitude and the determination of living unto Him in our every godly action on this earth. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are enabled to know and to believe and to live in the absolute verity of godliness in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. I wonder how many of us do believe it. There is a big difference in the English language when it comes to the term belief. This world promotes a belief that's based on fact, as it sees it, scientific data. We believe that World War II happened. We have facts to back it up. That belief, that knowledge, is just something that we accept. But belief in Jesus Christ, knowing that we believe, brings me back to that Father who called out to Jesus as His Son was struggling with that demon. And Jesus asked Him, "Do you believe?" And He said, "Yes, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." There is a belief, a truth, a knowledge that transcends what this world considers. It is a belief that will not be shaken no matter what this world throws at it. It is a belief that knows without any doubt, without any hesitation, that our God reigns. It doesn't matter what it looks like. We know our God reigns. As well, the Apostle Peter lists some of the good deeds that are characteristic of the godliness that is ours in Christ Jesus. These are those elements that give forth the evidence that there truly is a new master of our lives, a loving and kind and gentle master who desires only the best for us. He reveals Himself to us through His divine character of love. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 9. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. through the knowledge, the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Everything in Jesus Christ who called us by His glory and His excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Excuse me. First of all, notice that grace and peace are now infused into the lives, into our lives, through the true knowledge of God. And that is resulting because every aspect of our lives is covered by God's love. Every aspect of our lives is covered by God's love. This is true knowledge. This is knowing God. This is coming to the truth that our God is the person of love. The knowledge that doesn't come from books. The knowledge that doesn't come from theory. The knowledge that doesn't come any other way but through an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a relationship of intimacy that is found when you hold your dying child and you know that what's taking place is because God loves her and loves you. It's an intimacy that is found when a husband watches his wife walk away in the arms of another man and calls out to God to forgive her and to love her and to not hold this against her. It's the love of a parent crying all night for their young one out and about, not coming home, not knowing where they are, not knowing if they will ever come back, and yet knowing that God loves that child, that God is the support, that God is the strength. He's doing His good work no matter what. Whatever the road, whatever the path, we know that God loves us and loves us to the nth degree. There is nothing in our lives but the love of God in Jesus Christ. That is an infusion of God's love into our hearts, our lives, our beings. That's how we come into that intimate relationship with God. In the expression of His godliness, He draws us into those lives that will serve to bring forth from our hearts increasing honor and glory and praise unto Him. And as we learn more of Him, we learn to more fully appreciate Him, which leads into increasingly more accurate expressions of our reverence before Him. When you know someone intimately, when you are in an intimate relationship, that person has your entire heart. You can't do anything but give Him reverence. As we learn more of Him, we learn to fully appreciate Him. We don't like the roads we go. We don't like the way things turn out. We cry unto Him. We call. We lay our hearts before Him. But we appreciate the truth that that is the road we have to take. We hear that call in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it would, Lord, let this cup pass. But not my will, but Thine be done. Our very lives become the expression of godliness because He is our life. Notice how the godliness that is ours in Jesus Christ is intertwined with the very course of our lives and our actions, and our joyous consideration of Him. And reemphasizing the Apostle Peter, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. As we know Him more and more, as we revere Him more and more, as we honor Him more and more, we learn the value of diligence. We realize that we're not just Christians on Sunday mornings. We do not just read the Word occasionally. We do not pray only when we're in need. We begin to crave these things of God. we begin to realize we need to read His Word because we want to read His Word. Because when we read His Word, we give Him honor. We pray, not because we're in need. We pray because we see others in need. We pray because He has given us that avenue, that constant communication with Him. We pray because we love Him. We pray because we desire to worship Him. We grow into spiritual maturity as we become diligent unto the things of God in our lives every moment of every day, not just when needed, but every moment of every day, because that's who we are in Christ. As that diligence becomes established, we find that our faith is increased. We trust God, and we know that He is the only purpose of our life. Up to this point, we thought we were the purpose. But we begin realizing He is the purpose. His way, His glory, His work. Not what I want, His work. And there's something in Philippians, a couple of verses that I just ask you to take before the Lord. Of course, the whole Bible I ask you to take before the Lord. But in terms of this godliness and what we're called into, and the fact that it's His work, His life, it's also His suffering in which we are called. Philippians 1. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And then in Philippians 3, verses 8 through 10, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to death. Notice, resurrection is first, then the suffering. And it's a fellowship of suffering. This is to be expected. This is where intimacy develops. Think about it. It's as you go through things with your wife that fellowship develops, as the two of you face it together. As you suffer together. It is as your brother calls out and calls out and calls out, and you give yourself for that brother and you go through it with them. That's the intimacy of our love in Jesus Christ. That is godliness. That is faith. That faith in turn creates the desire to moral excellence in our behavior on this earth. It's not show and tell. It's the single course of our lives because we know it pleases God for our lives to be lived unto Him. We honor. We honor His great sacrifice of love for our salvation. Our spiritual knowledge increases with our diligence and moral excellence. We know that God is pleased, and we come to know in an increasing reality that God will be pleased in these lives that are His. They will be. Give your hearts to that. Realizing everything that lies ahead. Give your hearts to the Lord to be pleased in you. He is going to be. So give yourself to Him freely. As well, our knowledge of Him and His ways develops self-control. We become less and less governed by the whims and fancies of what we want. We become more and more set upon only those things that develop greater measures of living unto Him. We look for those opportunities. This in turn means that we have built up in us perseverance. We do not find ourselves demanding that God do this or do that and do it right now. We don't tell God what to do in any measure. We come into that rest that waits for God. We faithfully stand fast in Him. We wait as He works. We watch as He works. And we see that He works. And that He does that which will result in the perfect manner of His expression of love, no matter how long it takes. It can take a lifetime. But we stand there before the Lord on behalf of that person for a lifetime and hold them up. We are less and less anxious and find that desperation becomes less and less of a concern. We don't find ourselves in those desperate situations. Doesn't mean they aren't there, but when we start looking at them through Christ, they aren't desperate. He's working His way in His time, in His manner. And we can trust Him in that. And whatever develops is from Him. And it's His love. We know that we can count on God. It's that simple. We know we can count on God. But we're talking that knowledge of, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I know. Help me to know that You are the one. Therefore, we live in accordance with the manner of perseverance that holds forth His banner of love in the midst of those seemingly hopeless odds and circumstances. We do not give up as God does not give up on us. It doesn't matter how many times we've been wronged. It doesn't matter how many times we've been spit upon. It doesn't matter how many times. We don't give up because He never gave up on us. Think back in our lives. How long did it take for Him to get through to us? But He did. So who are we to say, "You're not worth it anymore. I'm not going to spend more time with you. I can't love you that way anymore." We hold on to God. We let God love them as He loved us. That holding fast to God is what develops the godliness of our consideration, the complete and faithful reverence and enthrallment of God. We find that our every thought becomes focused on what will please God. We want to please Him in every aspect of our lives, not because we're forced to, not because we know that we'll benefit if we do, but we want to please Him because we love Him. All these elements bring forth the characteristic that we honor God simply because He is to be honored. That alone. We honor Him because He is the one who is to be honored. Then this leads to brotherly kindness, because as we love God, we can't do anything but love each other in the Lord. As we treat our beloved brethren in loving kindness, we're brought face to face with the exact expression of what is at the heart of godliness, the true love of God. Oh, the love of God. It is that love which holds nothing against another. It is that love which gives itself even unto death to be of service to one another. It is the love that is Jesus Christ our Lord, who gave Himself freely for our sakes. It is the love that our Heavenly Father, that is our Heavenly Father, in giving His only begotten Son to be our salvation. It is the love that is the Holy Spirit as He indwells us and works from within us to bring forth His ever-increasing measure of godliness. It is the love that is opened into us by His Word made life through the effective ministry of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:4-7. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. As is evident, there is so much instilled into the admonition unto godliness in our lives and in the expressed life of the church. It is vitally necessary for the Holy Spirit to exercise that truth and to do so with loving discipline as He works to strengthen and as He works to increase the measure of godliness that is poured superabundantly into our lives. The every aspect of this discipline is set in the divine nature of our God, to whom all glory is due. In that truth, we are so blessed by being shown not only God's love in action and the need and the desire to give Him all blessing and honor, but as well the complete founding of our eternal hope in Him. In that hope, we pay tribute to Him and to Him alone in the godliness as we live before Him. So be it. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Amen.